Well, let me have you turn over to 1 John chapter 1, and I may have noticed I'm hobbling around a little bit, and I guess what my wife had was contagious. I didn't know it, but I actually turned my ankle over today when after lunch, and it's just kind of getting worse and worse, so hopefully it'll be better in the morning. Let's just trust that'll be the case, but it's just one of those things. The sidewalk had a little hole in it. My foot turned over, and so it just, after I got up from my nap, it's kind of painful. So that's why I'm just hobbling around. So hopefully you don't think I'm trying to milk it, you know, just get payback on my wife for all the times I waited on her and so forth. But we just about got her on her feet. So hopefully this will be passed quickly. So you find your place in 1 John. I'll read there in just a moment. I want to take a moment, and I'm not going to give hopefully not go too long, but I do want you to pray about something. And I feel like it'd be good to put this out there, to have you pray about it. It's sort of a late development. We've talked about and we've thrown out the idea. We know that we got a space issue, which, of course, is a blessing. The area is growing. We're reaching new people. We've been in this auditorium now for about 5 years, and I think we got a little more time in it, but we're trying to look to the future, and if we continue to grow, we've got to come up with a plan. And, of course, we've mentioned to you with the 5 acres that we own, about the only thing that we could really do reasonably is build out the back of this building and increase the size of this present auditorium. Numbers are very preliminary. You have to make almost a stab, a guess. There's a lot of things that have to happen, but probably to add on to the back of this building would be around $1 million. That's about what it's going to cost to do it. We've had an opportunity, and of course, we've always had our eye out. This land up here on 17A, actually sold to CarMax. CarMax owns that, and their plan is to put a car auction up there. Who knows if they'll ever do that, but that's what they bought it for. And so the person that owned that, that's not available. There is some land available on Lazy Hill Road, just about, not the house beside us, but right on the other side of us. It's 30 acres. That land is not, if we were to own that, that's not as good a location, obviously, as a visible place, but we're kind of established here. The 30 acres would be very adequate. That would be wonderful. It's decent property, a lot of frontage on Lazy Hill Road. It would not be conducive, really, that far away. You couldn't have church here and Sunday school there. It's just not, it wouldn't be practical. Now, you might continue to use the gymnasium. You might could do some things, your Wednesday night program. I mean, we could think through some of that. But the goal, if we moved, would ultimately be to move the entire plant to the 30 acres. That'd be your ultimate goal. Whether this became a bought by somebody else for a commercial property, we probably wouldn't sell it to a church. If the Lord wanted to bring tribulations and trials and we started a Christian school, it might could end up being that. But I'm throwing it out that the opportunity is there. This property is for sale. It had some challenges in the past, so I really hadn't looked at it that strongly. Plus the other, I thought if I was going to buy, I'd rather buy out on a place that like that. The finances, of course, were not available. We're in the middle of building a gym. All of that came kind of at the same time. This property, I'm going to have a meeting about it, find out some more details. The person is at least preliminarily interested in maybe helping us out with a gift in kind, which means he could reduce the price and get a tax write-off for reducing the price, certainly not by donating the entire land, but he's open to that. He's open to possibly an owner finance, which would speed up the process tremendously. And so we're just looking at options, but I want you to pray about it. It may be a great open door. Just to throw out a scenario, if we were to be able to owner finance that land, and the land, by the way, is asking $1.2 million. That's the price. If we put $1 million in this, we would have an instant bigger building. If we put that same $1 million in the land, then obviously there's going to be a point where we're going to have to build a building on top of that. But the long-term solution obviously would be better for long-term to have more space, and that would be extremely adequate, 30 acres. Possibly you wouldn't even need but 20, sell 10 of it, but I wouldn't, that's just totally outside. The thought would be that if we were to jump on that land, we would immediately do like we did with the gym. We paid for that gym in 3 years, which was wonderful. The Lord could certainly do that again. I believe that we can be in this building just by tracking the growth. I think we're, 3 to 4 years, we're going to have to come up with some strategic things to do, like kids can go straight to children's church. you know, we may end up having to keep the choir up in the final days or something. I mean, there's a few things. I don't say, not many choir members here, I hope. They won't be back. But we've got a few things that we can do to survive here, but we don't want to stop. We don't want to become satisfied. We don't want to become complacent. Hey, we got a pretty good crowd. Let's just, I mean, we've got to look to the future and think about, you know, if the area continues to grow, then by the grace of God, I would hope that we would continue to reach new people. Now, we do have people come, and we have people that move out of the area, so that, you know, I have to look at a trend is basically what I'm looking at. You could have a quick, you know, could need something very quickly. We got 500 chairs in here right now. We fairly consistently run, you know, 330. We wouldn't be surprised if we had 350 on a Sunday, but we seldom go below 325. You look at the numbers, you hit about 400, and you're at the stifle in your growth area. And so all these factors we've thought about. So again, if we jumped on this property for $1 million and we were able to pay it off in, say, 3 years, well, then when that 3 years was up, our goal then would be to get a bank finance and let's build a facility that would be your fellowship hall, one big building. You can build cheaper with a big, large, say, 25,000 square foot building, had Sunday school space, fellowship hall, auditorium space, whatever. You'd have to look at that, but that would be the most economical way to build a building. All of that is in the works, is in our thoughts. Obviously, all of that would be approved if we did that. We'd have to approve that. But I'm throwing it out just kind of a family discussion because I want you to pray about it. If the Lord opens a door, the fellow has even told us, the realtor, hey, there's another developer. He's got all his papers in order. That was one of the holdups for people not buying it. He didn't have the wetland permits and the engineering, and he's got all that. And so he says he has a developer that's wanting to buy it. Well, we're not going to do anything knee-jerk, but we wouldn't want to necessarily drag our feet either. There's kind of a balance between the two. If the Lord shut the door, we could trust him. But we don't want to say, well, the Lord just didn't give it to us in 3 years, and we could have got it. That's, you know, we're going to take some proactivity as well. So I'm just asking you to help pray about it. I'd come back to you with any kind of new development or anything that we would do. We couldn't put the church into debt without a vote. But this could be potentially a way, just something to do. So you pray about it, that the Lord would give peace, make it clear, shut the door, open the door, that we would have direction. I wish there was an easy answer. You know, I wish that we were sitting on 10 acres and then we could just, hey, let's just build a new building. We already own the land, but that doesn't exist. I mean, we're on what we are. The parking is a challenge. We're coming up with some strategic things to get us by. But basically, we could probably get up to running close to 500, and then, you know, and even then it would be up and down because we really don't have that much space. So just throwing that out, want you to pray about it, and then we're going to look at 1 John, and so let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity tonight to be in this service, to fellowship. We do pray that you would help us as we go into your word, that you would challenge our hearts, that you would draw us near to yourself, that we might especially exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in these next moments. Lord, I pray that you might clear our minds from distraction, that again the word of God would have free course and that it would be glorified. We look to you now to receive the honor, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of 1 John, if you look over at chapter 2, you'll notice it addresses the little children. Now, you're going to see that phrase numerous times in the book of 1 John, but in this particular chapter, he says, my little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. You know, there's a great emphasis in the book of 1 John on fellowship. John talks about in the first chapter the fact that the fellowship he desires that the people he's writing to could have with him. In fact, if you just turn back a page and look at verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, the key here is that we might, yes, as believers, fellowship together, and that we, of course, fellowship as believers together with the Lord. Individually, I need to have fellowship with God. Of course, tonight we've come together to fellowship, and truly our fellowship, yes, is with each other, but it's with the Lord Jesus Christ, with the Father, and of course the emphasis here is that anything that might hinder that fellowship, we need help, we need the Lord, we need to overcome. So he introduces this chapter, and he says to the little children, "These things I write unto you, that you sin not." Well, you know, that's a fairly simple way to speak to the little children, right? He would prefer, he would ask, he would certainly exhort, don't sin. Why? Well, because it hinders your fellowship. Your fellowship is affected when you sin. But he said, if you do, when it takes place, and if any man sin, we have an advocate. You know, it's humorous to look at the billboards of the lawyers that are available if you have an accident. You have a work accident, a truck accident, a car hits you. You dial either all twos, all sixes, all nines, all sevens. I mean, they got a market on the all same number phone number, so you can remember it easy. I'm going to call them up. Well, of course, you know, some of these guys we look at and we think, man, they're just taking advantage of a bad situation. I'm sure if I got in a wreck and somebody hit me, I'd glad to have one because I'd want to be helped. And so in that sense, they could be helpful. But we do kind of look at them sometimes with a little disdain and think, boy, they seem like bloodsuckers. They seem like they just want to, you know, make money off of somebody else's, you know, accident. And they're just really putting the billboards out there and they're making money. And so, of course, there's some good jokes that are out there by lawyers. Far be it for me to tell a joke in the pulpit, so I won't share a bunch of them. But ask me afterwards. I got some good ones. But anyway, we look at them sometimes. But now, what if you're in trouble? If you're in trouble and you got a legal issue, you'd be glad to have one. And obviously, there are good lawyers as well. There's there's bad preachers and good preachers. There's good social workers and bad social workers. I mean, we give lawyers a bad rap, but it's kind of interesting. In this passage, the word advocate means a lawyer. Now, Jesus Christ is being compared, and the word here, the idea, is a advocate, one that comes alongside to help, who helps you in the time of need. Well, a lawyer does that, and that's where that term comes from, because the lawyer says, okay, you can't handle the legal situation. You don't know the jargon. You don't know what the judge is looking for. You don't know how to make the contract. So I'll tell you what, I know your problem. I'm going to handle that aspect and be your advocate. I'm going to go up and advocate for your legal cause. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ certainly is more to us than just that type of advocate. But the thought is there. He says, my little children, I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate. Well, the fact is, we need that advocate. Because it's not if, it's when we sin. When we fall short. When we break fellowship. When the need comes that we're not walking with him as we should, I'm thankful that we have an advocate. Now, I look at this passage and I see, first of all, as it emphasizes the communion, you got to consider as you look at this, who is he talking to? Now, it's essential tonight. Here, I believe most of you give testimony of salvation. We know Christ is our Savior. There could be an exception. Somebody could obviously be watching that's an exception. But most of us, we would be here tonight and say, well, I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're the little children he's addressing. He's not speaking here to the world. He's not talking to the lost man. He's not exhorting the lost man. Now listen, if you sin, you have an advocate. In a sense, you do. He does stand for us, but Jesus did more than just advocate for a lost man. He bore their judgment. He took their sin. He's paid the debt. We're justified by the blood of Christ. But what he's accomplishing for the believer here is an ongoing advocacy for my fellowship with him. You know, I could be saved by the grace of God, and if Jesus had stopped right there, I mean, yeah, I could show up to heaven one day because I've been justified. But what about this life? What about my communion with God? Do you think that I'm good enough that God could commune with me? I mean, I've been saved and God straightened me out a little bit. I live a little better maybe than I would have. I'd probably be considerably better if I hadn't have been saved. But that's not what earns me favor before the Lord. Hey, I have an advocate. I have the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's addressing the little children. We have a unique relationship with God because we're in Jesus, but we didn't just get saved. We have a position in him. We stand complete in him. I'm dead and my life is hid with Christ in God. I mean, I have been born again, and at the same time, I'm in Christ. You know, sometimes we're a little perplexed about that. Yes, I'm in Christ. So is it possible then? I mean, God sees me in Jesus. I'm justified. But what about when I do wrong? Well, here's where people get confused about this. Somebody gets the idea, maybe taught from some false teaching. Well, you know, the fact is, when I got saved, God wiped my slate clean. But now I went out the next day, you know, and I blew it. Well, I got a little blot on that, so I wouldn't go to heaven unless I confess that and get it cleaned up. Something might happen. Well, man, I wouldn't want to live wondering every day if I have a little on my slate. I have some things on my slate. Now, I hope I confess them, but I'm not counting on that to get me to heaven. I am in him. But I do have some detriment when I fall short. There is a consequence to me doing wrong. The consequence is my fellowship. My fellowship is broken. Now, he addresses them, and he says, little children, I write unto you that you sin not. You know, if God tells me to do something, then he supplies power to do it. You say, well, that's impossible. He said, to sin not. I mean, you know, all of us are going to sin, right? Well, all he's saying here is, there's no excuse for it. You know, whatever God called me to do, I can do. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he who calleth, who also will do it. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he hath begun a good work in you, is able to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:58, thanks be unto God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, my little children, sin not. So if I don't do what God said, I have violated what he's asked me to do. He told me not to sin. Well, preacher, I mean, do you believe in sinless perfection? As I think it was Sam Jones that says, you know, you're never going to live above sin unless you rent a room above a pool hall. But we know that the fact is, we understand the truth of the previous chapter. How does it end? Well, look at verse 8. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You know, if a Christian ever got to the point and said, hey, yes, I've reached that point of spiritual, literal perfection, I just never fail God. I never come short. I'm living in constant victory, and I never, ever displease the Lord. Thank God he's given me that kind of power. You deceived yourself. He said, if I say I have no sin, I deceive myself. And yet I come into chapter 2, and he says, my little children, I write unto you that you sin not. And the next phrase says, and if any man sin. Well, the fact is, though he said sin not, I'm going to sin. That's why I need an advocate. Well, then God must be excusing that, right? Do you know, technically, there is victory provided every day for me to live a victorious life that does not break my fellowship? That's possible. The problem is not that God just every once in a while takes that victory away from us, just so we'll make sure we're humble and make sure we don't think we're perfect. I have the ability, I don't, let me put it this way, I have by God's power and grace the privilege of living a life where I do not break fellowship with God. I have no excuse when I do, because God told me, Romans 6:14, sin shall not have dominion under you, for you're not under law but under grace. But the bottom line is, sometimes I just don't claim that victory. And when I don't claim it, then I'll fall and I'll break fellowship. Now, just by not claiming the victory doesn't break my fellowship, but when I quit claiming the victory, that's when I fall and I do wrong. You say, well, does that definitely happen? Well, it definitely will, because if I ever get to a point where I say, well, I just have victory every day. I mean, for 25 years now, I just haven't failed the Lord. Well, you're deceiving yourself. You have, but it wasn't because God pulled the rug out from under you. It's because you quit trusting him. You know, the great illustration of this is Peter walking on the water. I mean, Peter is out there in the boat. Jesus comes walking on the ocean, and he says, bid me to come to you, and I'll come. Well, Jesus said, come. The word that Jesus gave him, come, was enough for Peter to step on H2O that it's impossible to do, and he started walking on water, just like Jesus did. You know why? Because he believed God. Now, did Jesus say, Peter, you're getting a little bit too spiritual there. Boy, you're intimidating me a little bit. I'm the only miracle worker around here. I'm going to have to make this a little more difficult, I can see. And he changed the water and made Peter sink. No, the same victory was available. Peter began to look around. He took his eyes off Jesus. And the moment he took his eyes off Jesus, he began to sink. Now, for a moment, before you give Peter too hard of a time, he walked on the water. Now, he doesn't get any credit for that. God gave him the ability, but does that not tell you there was an ability by him looking to Jesus, by him, he could have walked all the way to Jesus and all the way back and turned a somersault if God had wanted him to. But he took his eyes off Jesus. Do you know, technically, and I use the word technically if that's an accurate term, I could live every day in victory if I trusted the Lord, he would give it to me, but he just let me know in the first chapter, there's still this old flesh that's going to get in the way, and sometimes I'm just not going to trust him as I should. Well, then is there any hope for that person? Yes, we have an advocate. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. Essentially, Jesus is saying is, I'm not giving you an excuse to sin, but you're going to, and when you do, I'm your advocate. Hey, I'm glad to know he loves me that much. I'm glad to know he didn't leave me on my own. He not only gives me victory to sin not, knowing that I could never get to the point where I can say I have no sin, I'd be deceiving myself as I did. He says, I'm going to give you the second part. When you do, I step in and I'm your advocate. I plead your case. I'm still there for you. So he addresses the ability to do this. He's the advocate. Now, he goes on to say in verse 2, he is the propitiation for our sins. You know, I'm glad that Jesus died for my sin. That's a principle. I'm a sinner. Jesus died for my sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin was made sin for us. He wasn't made sins. He took the whole sin problem, became sin, and died for me. But he also is the propitiation. That means he satisfies the demands of God. He is the propitiation for our sins, the things I fail him in every day. He also took care of those. He met the demand there and made it possible that 1 John 1:9 could take place. How can I confess my sin and God be faithful and just to forgive me for my sin? You know, people often make the mistake in thinking that a sinner who's lost just supposed to confess his sin and he'll be saved. If I just pray to God and say, God, I got drunk, I was an adulterer, I lied, I cheated, I admit it, and I'm sorry, that doesn't save you. You're saved by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, I think a person who comes to Jesus Christ has a sorrow in his heart for his sin, a sorrow for anything that offends God, a sorrow for his offense to the Lord. The law does that to him. The law shows him where he stood, and then he trusts Christ. But when it comes to the confession of sin, that's to the believer. The believer says, I failed the Lord, and I need to get in line and agree with God. And when I do, God says, the advocate says he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He's the propitiation for our sins. Now, the approach, if you think about this, we say to ourselves, okay, I do have a sin. I've fallen short. I confess, my fellowship is restored. And then we know that he is the propitiation for our sins. Well, he also did that for the sins of the whole world. So yes, he died for sin, and he died for people's sins. When I really grasp what Jesus did for me that day, I mean, Romans 3:25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation for our sin through faith in his blood, he bore, he satisfied God, he met the demand I could never meet. He established his advocacy by doing that. Now, look a little further down in this passage. Hereby do we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. Now, you understand in the New Testament, you could easily become confused and to think that Jesus means by this the Ten Commandments. That's the law. Do you know under law, you don't have an advocate? Under law, you have to answer. You know, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. If you want to live by the Ten Commandments or the law, then it's up to you to answer for yourself. And you're going to come short. You don't have the answer. But when a person under grace turns his heart over to the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus answers. So what about these commandments? Well, Jesus gave some commandments to his disciples. You remember what he said? A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. It's still true that we love the Lord with all our heart, love our neighbor as ourselves, and that's the emphasis that John makes. So the commandments here is more than just the Ten Commandments. What it's saying now is that we would get in line with the life of Jesus Christ. He gave a new commandment. He said, a new commandment I give unto you. Yes, God does have expectations on our life, and it is a law of love. It is a law of loving him with all our heart and loving our neighbors ourselves. Now, he says, if we know that we know, or we know that we know him if we keep his commandments, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, you know, if I use this in the same contextual way that people often do, and say keeping the commandments means doing them, well, I've got a real problem, because I don't always do all of God's commandments. I wish I did. I just got through reading the first part of the chapter, which basically tells me when I don't do his commandments, which would be a sin, I have an advocate. So wait a minute, if I don't keep his commandments, what good is the advocate if I don't even know for sure if the love of God dwells in me? Because keep, I don't believe, means do. I believe it means to adhere to the system, to grasp it, to make it part. That is, I get in line, I'll put it this way, to get in line with the will of God. Now, sometimes I don't do it, but I believe I ought to. Sometimes I fall short, but I'm the guilty one, not God. I'll show you a passage by way of reference. If you look over to John chapter 14, and the best way to understand a passage that's a little bit difficult is really to compare Scripture with Scripture. And admittedly, some of John's language, when we use the same approach and we use some of his terminology, we have to go back and interpret it in light of what Jesus said. So notice the similar chapter over in John 14. Notice the contrast of these words. He said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Well, Judas saith unto them, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Well, he didn't understand what Jesus meant. He's talking about fellowship. Jesus answered and said, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. But the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Now again, when Jesus spoke here, you compare the Scripture with Scripture and understand if you have his commandments and you keep them, that is, if you keep his sayings, it's not a matter of adhering to it legally in the sense that if we fail, we're lost or not saved, but in the sense that a lost man doesn't really keep in the sense of have or adhere to what God says. Doesn't matter to him. But a believer, it matters to me what his commandments are. I at least want to get in line with what his will is. Now, sometimes I fail to do it, but I have his commandments. I keep them in the sense that I don't want to lose them in that context of keep. Now, you go on and notice again back in 1 John 2, if you got your place marked there. We go through it like this in verse 3. Hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. That's a relationship to his will. Do you want to do his will? Do you desire to do his will? Would you keep his commandments or would you throw them out? Now, I'm not using word games, but really the idea is to, I want his will to be part of my life. That means that God did something in your life. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments. Now, again, not necessarily you fail to do them, but you throw them out. That's the rejection of his will. So a person who, they're religious, they might have sympathy for the Bible. They might go to a church. But when it comes down to the stream of their life, what drives them, what makes them do what they do, well, it's not the Word of God, it's their own will. Well, he's telling them something. You say you know him, but you don't keep his commandments. You reject his will. You're a liar. The truth is not in you. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Now, who is the love of God perfected in? Well, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't perfect it. God did. God perfected that in me and gave me a love for his will. Boy, I come short sometimes. This old flesh doesn't want to do it. As we study through 1 John, if you study this book, there's a great emphasis on the two natures. He's speaking to the saved man. There's a part of me that is not saved. There's a part of me that is not converted, and that's the old flesh. It's going to get a new one. That part he didn't save. He saved my soul, he saved my spirit, and he gave me the inner man, the new man that's been renewed in knowledge. But I still got this old flesh. Now, if I will live after the Spirit, then I'll see victory. But he's speaking here to the part of me that is born again. I want to do his will. Oh, the flesh can fail. The flesh can hinder my fellowship. But I love his word. I love his commandments. And frankly, the saved part of me doesn't ever break his commandments, which he's going to explain in the third chapter of this book. But now I want you to see the contrast here, the practical part that shows you what I'm saying. Verse 6. He that saith, he abideth in him. Now, do you say that? If you're a believer, do you abide in Christ? Well, you should. That's our goal. He that saith he abide in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Now, he didn't say he will. See, there's a difference in the walk and the keep. The keep is to get in line with his will. Of course, that's the relationship to his will. The one who says it but doesn't do it, that's the rejection of his will. The one who says, oh, I want the love of God perfected in me. I'm a Christian and I love God's word. Well, that's the reception of his will. But when we walk as we ought to walk, that's the reflection of his will. Now, what he's doing is speaking a positional truth here. The part of me that's saved keeps his word. The part of me that's shed, that's in Christ, how do I keep it? In Jesus. He put that in my heart. I adhere to his will. The part of me that blows it, that's the flesh. And because I do that, my fellowship is broken. I need the advocate. So he's telling me, if I say that I abide in him, John makes an emphasis on this about our profession, what we say. If we say that we abide in him, well, we could do that and not merely just keep his word, but we could say it and not walk as he walked. But you know, if I abide in him, what is going to be true? I'm going to walk as he walked. He's exhorting us to reflect his will. Now, what is your relationship today to his will? I say again, as the chapter begins, what is his exhortation? My little children, don't sin. Now, I'd love to keep his commandment. I'd love to be able to live according to that every day, but sometimes I look away from Jesus like Peter did. Sometimes I look the other direction. I get my focus off of him. I look away, and I begin to sink. But you know that when I begin to sink, what happened in that passage when Peter looked away and he began to sink? He said, Lord, save me. And immediately, they were in the boat that he came off of to start with. He put him back on solid ground, and he was with him. He didn't send him back to the boat. He went in there with him. You know, John has some unique language as you study through this book, and you start comparing it together, and there is a great emphasis on the spiritual part of me that's saved as opposed to the part of the flesh that I have to deal with. But the ultimate goal for me is to fellowship with the Lord. There is a consequence to me doing wrong. When I don't walk as he walks, my fellowship is broken. But I'm thankful that if I will admit it, if I'll just say, you know, that was a failure in my life. I was walking on the water, but now I'm not. How do I get back? I confess my sin. I confess it to God, and that means to call it what God calls it. And the reason that can happen is I literally have an advocate with the Father, who is praying for me. whoever liveth to make intercession for me. So I'm glad Jesus saved me, but I'm glad he didn't leave me on my own. Every day, he helps me, he empowers me, and the person of the Holy Spirit gives me the enablement to be able to live a life that's pleasing to him. And I hope God will burden us to do that. Let's go ahead and stop there tonight. Lord, how we thank you.